Psalm 138. Hear now God's holy word. Psalm 138 of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let us now ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we now dive into Psalm 138, we ask that you would help us, that you would teach us by your word and your spirit. And Lord, I ask in particular that you would guard my mind and my mouth, and that I would only speak your truth. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Life is filled with great joys and significant sorrows. Our greatest dreams and plans can change in an instant. We all know that this is true. So how can we find peace among the storms of life? Well, Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, he lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. Thinking that a vacation would do his family well, he sent his wife and daughters on a ship to England, and he planned to meet them in a few weeks after he finished some affairs at home. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people died, including Spafford's 4 precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and she sent him a telegram which read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England, and on the trip, the captain, who was aware of the tragedy, summoned him to the top deck and told him that where they were passing was exactly where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, he felt the deep pangs of grief, but he was reminded of the Lord's goodness. He was reminded of God's care, of the salvation bought for him through Christ's blood. He was reminded of all the ways that God had blessed him. And then as he stood there praying, he was comforted and reminded that God would continue to care for him just as he had done before. And then Spafford retired to his cabin and he penned a poem, which would later be used by Philip Bliss as the lyrics to the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." By God's grace, Horatio Spafford was able to deal with one of life's greatest afflictions by looking to Christ and trusting that God would hear his prayers and would continue to bless him as he had done previously. Well, this is the heart of our text this morning. Now, we don't know the background or the particular instance when David wrote this psalm. Some commentators believe that this psalm was written after David had been pursued by Saul, around the time of his ascension to the throne. Other commentators believe the psalm was written by David prophetically, looking forward to the Jews returning from their exile in Babylon. But while we don't know with certainty the exact occasion when David wrote this psalm, we know that in writing this text, David was reminiscing on life's trials and the Lord's goodness and faithfulness amid those times. Remembering the Lord's faithfulness stirred a heart of gratitude in the heart of the psalmist. He was overcome with gratefulness as he recalled how the Lord had been merciful to him. And then his mind turns to the future, and he begins to look forward with hope to the conversion of unbelievers and the promise that God would care for him throughout his life and the life to come. Like the psalmist, we too should come before the Lord with thankfulness for how he has blessed us. Therefore, look with hope at the way the Lord has and will continue to care for you. Look with hope at the ways the Lord has and will continue to care for you. Now, sometimes amid difficulties or seasons of affliction, we can be tempted to grumble. We can be tempted to ask, why, O Lord, are you allowing this situation? Why is my family going through this? And during those times, one of the ways to combat that way of thinking is by looking back to how the Lord has blessed us. This brings us to our first point this morning. Look back with hope at the ways the Lord has cared for you. Please look at verse 1 with me. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing you praise. David begins this psalm by expressing his heartfelt thankfulness to the Lord. And notice that David's appreciation is much greater than that of ordinary gratitude. David is praising the Lord with his whole heart. He's praising God passionately with great enthusiasm for the ways that the Lord has been merciful to him. And he's offering up this praise publicly with boldness. The text says that David will proclaim his praise before the gods. Now, the word translated here as gods is the Hebrew word Elohim, which can be translated gods or kings or angels. And so one might interpret this text as meaning that David is proclaiming his praise before anyone with authority, spiritual or earthly. And so David is proclaiming his heartfelt gratitude to God publicly before all who would hear. In verse 2, the psalmist tells us why David praises God. Look at verse 2 with me. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. David is offering up a sacrifice of praise because of the steadfast love of the Lord and because of his faithfulness. David feels this gratitude deep within his heart, and then that gratitude begins to overflow into physical actions. He tells us he bows down toward the holy temple. But what is the significance of this? Why would he bow down toward the holy temple? Well, during the period of time when David ruled, the average person like you or me could not enter the temple. It was a holy place. And so people like you and me could only really stand near the temple and bow in its direction. And so David is exercising public praise to God and bowing down toward the temple. He was making a public proclamation of his thankfulness for the Lord's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And as the text tells us, God has exalted over all things his name and his word. You see, God has made himself known to us in many ways, and we see that throughout creation. But God most clearly reveals himself to us through his word. He magnifies his word because it is the word that God uses to reveal himself to us. And it is by the hearing or reading of the word, having it applied effectually to your hearts by the Holy Spirit, that men and women and children come to faith in Jesus. And so the exalting of God's word, the God exalting his own word over all things, is an amazing act of steadfast love and faithfulness. But then David goes on and he declares some particular acts in which God has been faithful to him, reasons why he is offering up praise to the king. In verse 3, it says, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Now, most of us know that David had endured a variety of trials and difficulties in his life. And so David recounts the Lord's goodness. He remembers with tender recognition that God had heard his prayers and had helped him, had answered him. And he tells us that this was not incidental. He was not saved by coincidence. He was saved by the mighty hand of God. The text says, my strength of soul you increased. God gave David peace, and he strengthened his heart and his soul, giving him the courage to withstand his enemies. God had heard David's prayers and he answered them in faithfulness. And David could do nothing but praise his God for his loving kindness and his faithfulness. Now, as you know, David had endured a variety of trials in his life. And one of his most significant trials was when he was pursued by Saul. You remember the story? David had victory over Goliath, and then he begins to win favor among the people of Israel. And Saul became very jealous, and that jealousy led to hatred. And then eventually it led to Saul pursuing David, trying to kill him. And so David spends much time on the run with a crazed Saul chasing him all over the desert. But even though David had to flee his home, he had to leave his family, he trusts that God would preserve him. He trusts that the loving kindness of God was upon him and the Lord would protect him in this life and the life to come. Like the psalmist, we too should remember God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And we should offer up praise to him. For God loves us with an unwavering love, and he's faithful in caring for us. Think of times in your life when you've gone through great trials or heartache, times when it's difficult to get out of bed. Maybe some of you are experiencing this morning, a time when it's difficult to get out of bed, when it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, friends, if you are in Christ, then during those times, Jesus is interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit is right there beside you, comforting you and encouraging you. Our text says, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. You see, when we cry out to God, he is faithful in answering our prayers. And God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we expect or the way that we want, but he answers them for your good. He answers them for the good of you and the good of your kingdom. In the case of the psalmist, David cried out in distress, asking the Lord for comfort. And in his mercy, God gave David a speedy answer. He answered David's prayers and he gave him strength of soul. Now, if you were to look around the room this morning, you would notice that not exactly any one of us is the same. We all look very different. There are folks from different nations, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, people that come from different walks of life. We also have individuals from different spots on the age spectrum. But there's one thing that every one of us here this morning has in common. Every one of us was born dead in our sin. And we didn't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We were born that way. Every one of us was born in need of a redeemer. But friends, if you believe in Christ and trusted him for your salvation, then you should be thankful. And your gratitude should push you to say, hallelujah. On the day I called, you answered. On the day I called, you answered. You see, the most significant thing that every believer should be thankful for is the person and work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers through him. Friends, on the day that we called, he answered by forgiving us of our sins and by strengthening our souls. He saved us. We ought to be thankful. But as we look to God with thankfulness for the mercy and grace in our lives, we ought to look forward with hope, knowing that the salvation he's so freely offered to us, he will continue to offer to those in the world. We have to look forward to the promise that God will continue to bring more people to faith in him. This brings us to our second point this morning. Look forward with hope. And know that others will come to sing God praises. Please look at verses 4 and 5 with me. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So in the previous point, David has just proclaimed that he's going to publicly declare of the Lord's goodness to those in the world, publicly. And then he's going to offer hope to others. And we see that the hope of others may come to know Christ through David. Now, David wasn't just proclaiming that God was good. David was proclaiming that God had been merciful to him. He probably brought up how David had preserved his, or how God had preserved his life when he battled Goliath. And perhaps he brought up the story of how Saul had pursued him and how the Lord had intervened. But David tells us, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks. And remember, David was a king. And so David had an audience with kings. And he hoped that the kings of the neighboring nations would come to know the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And if the kings of the nations were converted, it would make their kingdoms all the better. The text tells us they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And so these kings, these rulers, having heard of the greatness of God, would come to sing him praises. They would rejoice and they would give glory to his name. But when David says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, commentator Matthew Henry actually takes it a step further. Henry believed that David was pointing to the calling of the Gentiles and the discipling of all nations by the gospel of Christ, that David was calling the nations to faith in Jesus, in whom it is said, all kings shall bow down before him. Again, verse five says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Friends, how do the people of the nations hear the word of God? They hear it through the testimony of God's people, through the hearing of God's word. And we see this in the life of David. David publicly proclaims the goodness of God and praises the Lord before all who would hear. And as a result of David's public praise, the people of the nations, even the Gentiles, will one day come to faith in Christ Jesus. Some of you might remember a story that Pastor Ed Blackwood shared at our congregational retreat about 6 or 7 months ago. And it's actually a borrowed story. It's a true story that Dr. Jerry O'Neill used to share in his evangelism class. And for some of you, this will be a reminder. For others, this might be the first time you're hearing this story. But it goes like this. A number of years ago, a stranger approached a pastor in a church in London, and he said, could I share my testimony with you? The man proceeded, and he said, I used to live in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking down George Street when a strange little white-haired man came out of the doorway of a shop, walked up to me, handed me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven? He said, I was astonished by those words, and I didn't know what to do. So I called a new friend from work, and praise the Lord, he was a Christian. He led me to Jesus, and now I'm a Christian too. A few months later, this same pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia, and while he was interacting with a woman, he asked her where she stood with Jesus. And she said, I used to live in Sydney, Australia a few months ago, and I was visiting George Street when a little white-haired man came out of his shop, handed me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven? She said, I was so disturbed by those words, I went to the closest Baptist church in my hometown, and the pastor led me to Jesus, and now I'm a Christian too. Now, this London pastor was puzzled because he had heard twice in the same 2-week period that individuals have been converted by this same little man in Australia. But he flew on to a convention in the Caribbean for missionaries and pastors, and he shared those two stories of the testimonies of those two individuals. And after the session was over, a number of missionaries and a couple of pastors came forward and told him, we were converted by that same man many years ago on that same street in Australia. And so event after event over the next 3 years, this pastor would share these stories of individuals coming to faith in Jesus. And after event and event, he kept hearing the same folk, different folks coming forward and saying they had been converted by the same little man. And he began thinking of all the folks that he had interacted with, plus the subsequent individuals that they had led to Christ. This man may have directly influenced hundreds to come to faith in Jesus. And so the pastor said, I want to meet this man. And so he flew to Australia and went to the little man's apartment. And he said to the man, he told him all that he had learned over the past 3 years. And the man sat there with tears running down his cheek. He said, my story goes like this. I was on an Australian warship and I lived an immoral life. I hit a wall in a crisis and one of my colleagues led me to Jesus. The change in my life was so amazing and I was so grateful to God that I promised to share the gospel in a simple way with at least 10 people a day as God gave me strength. He said sometimes I couldn't do it because I was ill, but other times I made up for it. But the best place to do this was on George Street. I've interacted with literally hundreds of people in 40 years. But in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one person coming to Jesus until today. Friends, that little man on George Street felt called to share the gospel with others. And as a result, hundreds likely came to faith in Jesus. But we too are called to share the gospel with those around us, for it is by the hearing or reading of God's word with the effectual calling of the Spirit that people are saved. And while we may not have audiences with kings, we have audiences with those around us. We can share the gospel with our friends, with our colleagues, with our coworkers, with those on the street. But even as we proclaim Jesus to those around us, we can do so with thankfulness and with comfort in our hearts. For it's our job to share the gospel, but it's God's job to save. We can't mess it up. It's God's job to save. And so we can plant hundreds of seeds just like that little man did on George Street. But it's God's job to save. And so we can look forward with hope, with thankfulness, because God will fulfill his promise of bringing people to faith in him. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for. We're thankful for the ways that God has already blessed us. And we're also thankful that God will continue bringing men and women and children to faith and repentance. But we can also look to God with thankfulness, knowing that he will continue to bless us. And this brings us to our third point this morning. Look forward with hope that God will continue to care for you. Please look at verse 6 with me. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The psalmist begins verse 6 by pointing out that God is beyond our comprehension. God is holy. He's magnificent. He is high and lifted up. And David was a king. By earthly standards, he was of the highest station. But even David standing in God's presence could have been compared to a worm, because God is incomprehensible. But you see, friends, the greatness of God does not prevent him from showing care to the lowly. As David points out in verse 6, God cares about the humble. He cares about their struggles. He cares about their difficulties. He cares about their hurts. And he hears their prayers with tender care. In contrast, the proud, the haughty, those who do not know God, he knows them from afar. He disowns them and he rejects them. But then the psalmist goes on and he declares that God will continue to protect him. He says in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Now, David, he had already lived a difficult life, and he understands in a very real way and expects to walk in the midst of difficulties and trouble. But he encourages himself with the promise that God will comfort him, God will protect him, and God will deliver him. This would have been a great comfort to him as he thought about the various future trials that he might face. He knew that the Lord's steadfast love would endure forever. He took comfort in knowing that God cared about him and would be with him in whatever he faced. But then in verse 8, the text says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, and O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David recognizes with confidence that God cares deeply about him. And then he goes on and says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I think a more helpful translation is this: the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And when the psalmist says this, he's really pointing to three ideas. First, the Lord would fulfill his plan for David's life. That is, the Lord would fulfill what David had been called to do. Secondly, the Lord would perfect that which concerns David's spiritual life, his sanctification. He would cause David to grow in holiness. And then thirdly, the third idea points to typology, and it points to David as a type of Christ. You see, the fulfillment of David's life, or the perfection of that which concerns David, points to the coming of Jesus, the King of Kings who takes away the sins of the world. You see, if there had not been a David, there would not have been a Jesus. David points to Christ. But what are the grounds for David's confidence in the Lord? Well, David's confidence is rooted in the promise that the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. David knew that whatever good was in him was only by the grace of God. And would God forsake him, that any good in him would fail. And so David concludes by saying, "Do not forsake the work of your hands." David concludes by looking to God with faith, acknowledging that God was keenly aware of his needs, would protect and deliver him, and would fulfill his plan for David's life. Now, as we think of an example of a person who knew that the Lord would fulfill his plan for his life and trusted that God would deliver him, we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, living the perfect life, was called by the Father to go in the way of the cross and save you and me from our sin. But Jesus, in his human nature, felt afraid. He knew that the pain he would experience during the crucifixion would be extreme. And so the night before Jesus was betrayed, he prayed to the Father. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, O Lord." Jesus prayed to the Father, knowing that the Father cared deeply about him. He prayed to the Father, knowing that the Father would be with him. And in submission to the Father, Jesus continued in the way of the cross. But he did so knowing that God the Father cared for him and would vindicate him and would fulfill his purpose for Jesus. Now, the Father did not prevent Jesus' physical death, but the Father preserved Jesus' life by raising him from the dead on the third day. Friends, when we think of an example of a person who knew that the Lord cared for them, would fulfill his plan for his life, and would deliver or vindicate him, we ought to look no further than Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, this is all well and good, but I've already been going through a season of affliction. I'm struggling to get out of bed in the morning. I'm struggling to see the light at the end of the tunnel. How do I look forward with faith, knowing that God will help me?" Well, friends, you can look forward in faith by knowing that God cares deeply about you. Remember, though he's high and lifted up, he cares deeply about your lives. He cares about the lives of his people. He cares about your troubles. He cares about your cares. He cares about your hurts. He cares about your afflictions. He condescends to be with you and to minister to you during life's afflictions. You can look forward by knowing that God has promised to comfort you, to protect you, and to deliver you. The psalmist says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Friends, the reality is that if you are already in Christ, then he has already preserved you by bringing you to faith in him. He's already brought you from death to life. He's changed your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And he promises to stretch out his hand against the wrath of your enemies. But how does God protect you from your enemies in the present? Well, the text tells us that you will be delivered by his right hand. The right hand of God will deliver you. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Where is Jesus presently seated? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, God's right hand, will deliver you from the wrath of your enemies. And one of our greatest enemies is sin. But if you are in Christ, then Jesus has already defeated that enemy. And he continues to defeat that enemy by sanctifying you and causing you to grow in holiness. And as we grow in our sanctification, Christ actively defeats this enemy of our sin nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. When God promises to protect you from your enemy, this could mean sin. It could mean Satan, or it could mean a dangerous person. But just because God promises to protect you doesn't mean that you will never suffer. Doesn't mean that you will never go through a trial. And it doesn't mean that you will never die. This promise has both present and eternal significance. This promise simply means that God will protect you and deliver you in this life or the life to come. So whether your trials are brought by sin or Satan or a dangerous foe, God has promised that your safety will come in this life or in eternity. And finally, friends, you can look forward in faith by knowing that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. There is nothing that can thwart the purposes of God. And like David, the Lord will not forsake you, but instead will fulfill his purpose. And if you're a believer, then God has promised that he will sanctify you in this life and cause you to grow in holiness. And how can we know that he will do this? Well, as the psalmist reminds us, the Lord's steadfast love endures forever. He will do these things because he has promised to do them. And he will do these things because of his steadfast, unwavering love. Friends, all the promises found in Psalm 138, the promise of God's care, of his deliverance, of his sanctification, they ought to instill in us hearts of gratitude. The realities of God's unconditional grace ought to stir our hearts up to praise the King. As we think back to God's goodness in our lives, we ought to shout, "Hallelujah! On the day I called, he answered us. He forgave us of our sins. He reconciled us to God the Father. And now he calls us his children." And so we can look forward with hope, for God will continue to send forth the gospel, bringing men, women, and children to faith in him. And he's promised to continue caring for his people, for us, for all eternity. And remember, we can know that this is true because his steadfast love and his faithfulness endures forever. And so look with hope at the ways the Lord has and will continue to care for you. Look with hope at the ways the Lord has and will continue to care for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement that it brings to us. We thank you in particular for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that he offers to those who have faith in him, trusting in him for their salvation. And Father, as we go out into the world this week, we ask that you would enable us to share the gospel with even a few people, maybe someone we encounter on the road or on the street, someone at work or someone in the grocery store. May you use us to spread your gospel with the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.